So go ahead and turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 7. As we continue to think about Christ and His sacrifice on our behalf this evening, Lord's Supper, the privilege that it is to know God, the privilege of serving God, the privilege that it is to be His child today. Matthew 7, verses 13 through 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because, very interesting clause there, narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. And I will talk a little bit about it tonight. I understand the thrust of the passages that we're going to look at tonight are generally towards, pretty emphatically towards, make sure that you're saved. Know the Lord. Make sure that you're saved. Make sure that you're right with God. Make sure that you are following Him. Make sure that you are serving Him. But there's an interesting aspect that I think is very helpful in life as I've been meditating on it lately, and that is being a thankful person and understanding the great privilege that it is to be one of God's children. I mean, it's a great privilege. Not everyone shares that, unfortunately. And we even know that that's God's heart, that all would be saved, but not everyone is. And so that's what we're going to basically just think about tonight and meditate on as we think about Christ and His goodness in our life. Let's go ahead and pray together and then kind of try to unpack some of these truths. God, we are indeed blessed and thankful that the blood of Jesus Christ has washed away our sin. What a joy. What a freeing truth. How amazing that now you're our Father, we are your children, and we're right with you, and we are looking down the barrel of an eternity with you in joy, and we couldn't be happier for that truth. God, help us as we live here, though, in this broken world, to grow and to understand the responsibility that we have, and just to rejoice daily as we rehearse the gospel in our own lives. And just certainly tonight, as we remember Christ and His atoning sacrifice on our behalf, that we would understand the privilege that it is to be your child. And just help us to make really practical application tonight. And please bless our fellowship and as we continue to sing even. Especially as we look into your word, God, please do in us what we cannot do and take away the barriers of our flesh, take away our blind eyes, open our hearts to see these wonderful things. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is, again, a truth that I know already I am insufficient to speak on, but hopeful that at least we can rejoice over this thing tonight of the privilege that it is to know God. I don't want to be mean when I say this, and I hope it's not heard that way, but I wonder how many of us as believers really live in light of the truth of that it's such a privilege to be one of God's children. Do we really embrace that? Do we really live in that and revel in it and enjoy it and make much of Jesus as a result of it? It's so easy just to kind of plow through this life and to go from one thing to the next and just forget blessings that God has given us and how amazing it is that for some reason He chose you to be His child. It's just amazing. It's a stunning thing. And Jesus has several of these passages like this one. We're going to look at each one of them that help us see that this does not happen for everyone. I mean, you are one of, unfortunately, a few amount of people. And I had someone ask me this just 6 months ago. Is it really true that few people are right with God? Few people make it to heaven? That's what the Bible says. This passage really specifically says that. Few enter. Few. Wow. And so, you know, that could be a negative thing, but it's a positive thing because if you're one of God's children, that means that you are one of the few. Luke 13 says about Jesus. He went through Luke 13:22. I forget these aren't on the board. I don't have any PowerPoint tonight. Luke 13:22 through 24. He went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. And I love that. You know, don't you just love the scriptures? I mean, every single verse, there's like seven things I want to talk about. But we're not doing that tonight, right? We're just going to go with what we're talking about. But he was journeying toward Jerusalem. Everything about Jesus was doing, he was headed for his mission at the cross. He was journeying toward Jerusalem. And one of them said to him, so this is again that whole discipleship model thing. They're living with Jesus. They're learning from him. He's teaching them as they live together. And so here's a teaching moment. And one of them said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? That's a great question, isn't it? You know, it is on this guy's heart, whichever disciple it was. I'm concerned for people. Is it really true, Lord, that few are saved? Because Jesus had already taught them some of these other things about few being saved. The narrow is the way. There are few who go in by it. And he said, Jesus says to this in verse 24, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and not be able. I think the force of that is talking about probably many at some point, you know, maybe after they're dead or whatever, they're going to want to be in the narrow gate and they're not. But the point for us to meditate on tonight is Jesus again emphasizes that there are few that enter into that gate. There are few that are right with him. And the question was, are there few who are saved? And I think Jesus, by doing more teaching, actually just says, yes. Yeah, there are few who are saved. Matthew 19:23-26, Jesus said to his disciples, surely I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, this is just that sort of drawing a line thing. It's not an easy thing. Again, I say to you, it's easy for a camel to go through the eye of a needle and for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And his disciples, when they heard it, were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? You see, they got the point. Wow, really? Who can be saved? Even their mindset was, if you're rich, as evidence of God's blessing in your life, you're clearly saved. You're clearly right with God. It wasn't the case. But they got it that it's not something that is easy. And Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men this is impossible. With God all things are possible. And so, in one very clear way, Jesus is saying, look, on your own, you can't even do it. Well, that really narrows the field down. With men, it's impossible. Then he says these two kind of startling things in Matthew 20, verse 16, repeated in Matthew 22, 14. And if you're a textual critic tonight, the older text, so if you're reading the NIV, it might not even be in there. I didn't look before I came up. Matthew 22, 16 may not be in there, NASB or NIV, I don't know. But in the older manuscripts, it's not in there. But it doesn't matter because it's repeated in 22:14. So whether or not it was meant to be in 2016, the teaching that Jesus gave is the same. And it says, and this is talking about other things, but for our purposes, it helps us understand what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 7:13. The first will be last, the last first. Many are called, but few are chosen. He says it again, Matthew 22:14, talking about other things, but he comes down to it and he says, many are called, few are chosen. Two different times. Many are called, few are chosen. Many are called, few are chosen. And I'd love to just sort of talk through the whole finer points of what I think is the point there. But for our purposes tonight, all I want us to focus in on is that if few are chosen, few are right with God, and you are one of those, that means something. That is something special. That is something out of the ordinary, and something to treasure. Something to take into the inner parts of your person and say, wow, I am one of the chosen of God. And it's not everyone. Isn't that amazing? And that is something that should drive us in ways to serve and glorify him, because it's a special thing to be one of God's chosen. The parable of the laborers was the first one. The wedding parable was the second instances. And both of those, he was talking about the kingdom of heaven. Right? Both of those, he was talking about being right with God. And it came down to it that many are called, but few are chosen. Now, when Jesus said those words, many are called, few are chosen, again, I'm not going to kind of walk through the whole thing, but what he was talking about was the sovereign choosing of God. And in our world today, if you would say the word predestination, you could get some people fired up in a bad way. And if you said the word Calvinism, you could even get a greater group of people fired up. I've been called a Calvinist. Not in a good way by people. And interesting to me, because if you really were a Calvinist, a real Calvinist would not count me a Calvinist. That's kind of weird, isn't it? But then other people say, oh, you're a Calvinist. It doesn't really matter. But those words will fire people up. But the biblical word for God's sovereign choosing is predestination. And we're going to look at some scriptures there. I turn to Ephesians 1. We're going to go there first. And that just means that God chose some to be his own. Now, when we talk about that, people get angry about it or fired up about it, but we shouldn't. It's not a negative thing or a thing to be mad about, but rather something to revel in and wonder and say, wow, if I'm in Christ, then the God of the universe chose me to be his own. We shouldn't have been surprised by that. Look at Israel. What did God do with Israel? He chose them because they were the greatest, smartest, most technologically advanced, best nation in the world. No, of course not, right? They're this puny little insignificant family. But God sovereignly chose them as his own unique, special people. And so there's a one-to-one parallel with us today. Not that we are Israel, but that it's the same kind of thing. God chooses people to be his. Let's look at the scriptures first, and I want to talk about it a little bit. Ephesians 1, 3 to 5. Look at how many times he talks about God's sovereign choosing in this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. I love that too, by the way. If you want to talk about the privileges of being in Christ, blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Man, that's awesome. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having, again, predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, God's sovereign choosing of people. 1 Peter 1:1-2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect, again that word of God's sovereign choosing, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and sanctification of the Spirit for obedience, the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Romans 8:28-30. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called, again God's sovereign choosing, according to his purpose. Whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined or sovereignly chose, these he called, whom he called, he justified, whom he justified, he glorified. It's just talking about the fact that the creator of the universe has come into your life when you were a rebel, turning from him, not wanting anything to do with him, and by his good grace and sovereign choosing, he picked you, and he picked you up, and he made you his own. Now, why would someone get angry about that? That's the most glorious thing I've ever heard to me. I don't know. If that's you, I'd love to talk to you about it in 2 weeks because I'm going to be at camp next week. But just think about how wonderful that truth is. Why does God choose some and not others? I think that's why people get upset. Well, God should have chose everybody, or how could God, a good God, do this or that? And here's how I think. I don't want to talk a lot about this tonight because this isn't the point of our talk. But the gospel offer is real. Many are called. It's legitimate. If you will repent and turn to Christ, he accepts you. And then humanly, for us to understand how that works out with God's sovereign choosing, I don't even know. I don't even pretend to know. But I know that it's legitimate. But I believe that no one would. Why? The Bible says that you're dead. You're dead in trespasses and sins. Go down to a morgue and see what a dead body can do. I don't want to be gross, but they can't do anything. You're blind. You can't see. You can never know the truth. Your understanding is darkened. You can't even understand the good news. You can't understand the scriptures. The Holy Spirit has to work in you so you can even understand God's word. You're dead. You're blind. You're lost. You can't find. Now that you have known God, Paul says, or rather are known by God, right? He makes that point. You didn't know God. God knew you. We wouldn't. And so what does a good God do? He has a couple choices. He could be glorified in his wrath and his judgment by letting everyone burn, because that's what we deserved. But he didn't. He chose instead to pick some as his special people, his wonderful possession that he would choose, that he would make his own, that he would pick up out of our own self-will and muck and sin and set us up on high in the heavenly places with him, it says in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, you were dead. He made you alive. That's glorious. That's few people. God had to choose some. Romans 3 speaks of that. Romans 3, 9 talks about our condition. What then? Are Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin, as it is written. Pretty clear here. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Their paths are ruin and misery. The way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. See, a good God had to bring life into that condition, and so that some could be made right with him. Ephesians 2, 1-3, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked according to the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. The spirit is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like all the rest of mankind. Wow. See, that dead, self-serving, carnal mindset will not turn to a holy God on its own. 2 Corinthians 4 says that even that, there's more. There's an enemy that's darkening people. Even if our gospel is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And that's the part that we read earlier in our singing. But it is a light, is God that caused light to shine out of darkness that's shown in our hearts. You see that? Our hearts were darkened and we were blinded. We were like that formless void earth that there was nothing it could do. But the creator of the universe commanded light to shine out of darkness. That's what he does in the life of a dead, dark, blinded person. The Bible continues with this sort of commentary on our condition. Galatians 4:8. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those things by nature that are not God's. Okay. We're getting a pretty bleak picture of humankind, aren't we? Dead, blind, enslaved, blinded, double-blinded, blinded by the devil as well. Enslaved to things that are not God's idols, enslaved to our own desires. It says in Romans 6:16, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are that one's slaves which you obey, either sin leading to death or obedience which leads to righteousness. And so in our state before Christ, slaves, slave to the devil, slave to fear, slave to death. Hebrews 2:14, since therefore children share in flesh and blood, he himself partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. We were stuck. We were stuck without the work of God in our lives. John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe in him shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So this is the sort of state of affairs that every person was in before God did a work in their heart. And it's bleak, quite honestly. It's bleak. It scares me even today to think about people, and it stirs me up for concern for my fellow people, you know, precious souls that are made in the image of God that are, and yeah, sure, they do bad things and they're nasty. Some of them are just evil, but can you not see their helplessness? They need new life. They need light. And we are commanded, whether we understand how God works it all out or not, we are commanded to speak truth into their life and love them. Because without God working to save them, they're hopeless. Just like we were. Just like you were. Just like the rest of mankind, Paul says. Many are called, few are chosen. Enter through the narrow gate. Because wide is the gate that leads to destruction. There are many. You can just imagine in your mind the masses of humanity running down the path of destruction, seemingly wanting that, loving their their sin and their evil, and they're turning from God. And the way through the narrow gate is difficult. There are few who enter into it. We would not on our own choose God. We were, you, I'm going to change the language a little bit because I want you to think through this with me. You, before Christ, you were dead and blind and on your way to hell. You were on your way to a Christless eternity. Everything that you did in your life, the very best things you did, as we saw this morning, were nothing more than filthy rags before a holy and perfect Creator. Think about the grace of God with me. Wrap your mind around that. You're a good and holy and perfect God who made a wonderful world for people and then gave them a choice. You can love me and follow me and just keep my one commandment, or you can rebel and do your own thing. The choice was legitimate, for love to be legitimate. And these people that you made corrupted this beautiful thing that you created. And they turned their back on you from your wonderful rule, only wanting their best, only having their best in mind, only loving them. And yet they turned to serve themselves and to serve your enemy. What would you do? I wouldn't be too happy. I don't know. Probably crush them. But not our God. He sent Christ to die. Isn't that amazing? He fixed our problem. You know people, right? Are 100% of the people that you know believers? Why not? Is the gospel message not the most glorious thing ever? Isn't it? It's the most glorious thing ever. I mean, here you are, you're separated from God, you're dead, you're living for yourself, your life is miserable. You know, I've talked to people whose lives, they know it's miserable. And they still don't want Christ. And doesn't that just go, wow, really? Really? Your life is a total truck wreck. You hate yourself, you hate your life, you hate everything, and you still don't want Christ? No. I call it comfortable misery. It's what I've always known. It takes, and so this Creator sent Christ. Christ died, and people still rejected him. Think about that. Wow. I mean, that breaks my heart. Can you imagine the heart of God? I can't even comprehend how good God's heart is. His heart has to break and bleed for the rebels that reject him. But that's all of us. And so what did he do? His plan is so perfect that he said, in spite of who they are, in spite of what they do, in spite of their rebellion, in spite of their nastiness, in spite of their living for themselves, in spite of them going their own way, I still choose some for myself. Wow. Really? Is that not the most amazing thing you have ever heard? And God comes into our life when we don't even want him and picks us up and says, you are mine, I love you, be part of my family. What a privilege. Isn't that amazing? What a privilege that God would care so much that he would send his son to die, and that he would love us so much that he would enter into our lives. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He would enter into our lives while we were still in a state of rebellion and say, you're mine, I want you. Come to me, I love you. Be my son, be my daughter, be my child, be part of my family. Enjoy the benefits of my life. Have my perfect word. Enjoy the benefits of my church. Enjoy the blessings that I give my people. Why? Because just like the Israelites, you were so good. You were so smart. You were such a wonderful thing that God had to choose you. Of course not, right? How does God choose who he chooses? I have no idea. We'll have to ask him. I love that. I'm going to ask God a few questions. Probably not. Probably just going to fall down and say holy, right? When we see him, right? That is the privilege that it is to be a child of God, though. It's an amazing thing. It's a wonderful, glorious, hard to wrap our minds around kind of thing. You know yourself as well as I know myself, which is not as well as God knows us. There was no reason for God to choose you. Was there? No.
There wasn't. It was just His goodness to you. Wow, praise God. Aren't you thankful for that? Man, just every day we should be just absolutely enthralled by the gospel truth that our Creator went to such amazing lengths right in my life.
Again, the force of the passages here is not really what we're talking about, but more to make sure that you're saved, to make sure that you do know the Lord, to make sure that you are living for Him and everything. But for me, I think for us, just good for us to be encouraged to remember what our God has done. He's trying to get some decent statistics for this message, but it's almost impossible to do because the language that we use is not the language that everyone else uses. But there are something like 7 billion people in the world today. And by checking several, I get kind of a ballpark of how many people have never even heard the name of Jesus. And it's probably more in my mind, but it's right ballpark of 2 billion. There's 2 billion people in the world out of 7 that have never and will never heard the name of Jesus. Think about that. What a privilege that God let you be born in America. You hear the name of Jesus all the time, right? Books galore, churches, people all around you. God planted you here so that you could, right? 7 billion, 2 billion don't even know who Jesus is, never even heard of Him. 400 million or so, depending on what you call a Protestant, Protestants in the world, about 400 million or so. Out of those 400 million, so that's from 7 billion down to 400 million, right? That's just people that call themselves Protestants. I don't really like to call myself a Protestant because I'm really not protesting anything. I don't know about you. Call yourself one if you want to. Just a Christian, just a believer in Christ or whatever. You know, that's what people want to be called, so that's fine. 400 million or so Protestants. And out of that, from several different surveys, around 40-45, upwards of 47%, some surveys, would even call themselves born again. To even label themselves that, right? So now we're down under 200 million out of 7 billion today, right? Wow. How many of those people that even call themselves born again really know the Lord? I don't know. God does. Wow, it becomes quite a privilege to be one of God's children in the world today, doesn't it? That out of 7 billion people, you get to be one of His children today. You get to be born in America. You get to be born into the circumstances of your life. You get to be born into a place where someone would come to you and tell you about the gospel. More than that, how about just being one of us today? We have freedom like crazy to share the gospel, to learn about God, to grow, to fellowship together openly. What a privilege that we have. Matthew 7:13 through 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. That's the words of Jesus. Are there few who are saved? Yeah, there are. Now let's think through this as we think about this privilege that God has bestowed on you. God has bestowed on you a singular privilege, much like the children of Israel. Let's not do what they did, by the way. A singular privilege to be one of His children. Let's think about just a little bit tonight before we remember the Lord's Supper together, what it means to be a child of God. Because it's even more than we've been talking about, just the privilege of being one of the few that God chooses. Think about all that you have in Christ now. First of all, He spared you from hell. That's, again, one of those truths that's a little bit hard to sort of think about every day, right? Because we live in a physical world, and for me anyway, and probably for some of you, hell or eternity, not hell now, but eternity is out there, right? It's a time that I'm going to be there. It's a time that's later in my life. And so I don't have to think about it, and so I don't. But if we're honest with ourselves and we really meditate on eternity and this life and all of that, that's pretty significant. This life is short, this life is little or nothing, but eternity's forever. And you're spared. You're spared by God's goodness. You don't have to pay your own punishment, right? You don't have to pay for your sin. You don't have to go to hell. You don't have to go to the place prepared for the devil and his angels and share in his rebellion. But instead, you get to go to heaven. You get to be with him forever. He's gave you new life today. Colossians 1:13 says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness. Now, this is today's stuff, right? He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed, or literally carried us, like a conveyance, into the kingdom of the Son of his love. So in your life, you have literally been ripped up out of the kingdom of the power of darkness and planted into the wonderful kingdom of God today. So you have new life today. A wonderful life of peace, joy, happiness, contentment, real love. And the Bible consistently tells us that there will be suffering in this life, but there is suffering in this world because it's broken anyway. And to have the life that God has called you to is an elevated life. It's a higher life. It's a wonderful life where it's not rooted in the ever-changing passions of your day-to-day emotions, but it's rooted in the character and the truth of God, knowing him, loving him, enjoying him, rejoicing in him, understanding who he is and who you are, and understanding the relationship that you have with him. It's a wonderful life that God has given you, and that's today. And so it's not that we're saved and you sit back and you wait until the good stuff. It's a good life now. He's already taken you out of the kingdom of darkness and carried you over into his kingdom. How about this one? You have a relationship with your Creator. That's mind-boggling, right? That the God who made everything, the universe is so big we can't even measure it. Oh, it's this big, and we get a bigger telescope, now all of a sudden the universe is bigger, right? We can't even measure it. And that Creator, he has a relationship with you. He loves you. And it's and the relationship is a father-child relationship. You're his daughter. You're his son. You're his beloved. You're his special treasure. You're his. You belong to him. He cares for you. He'll never leave you. Humans will leave you, won't they? Humans will hurt you. Humans I'll hurt you. That's just what we're going to do, right? We're sinners. But not God. He's perfect. You have that relationship with him. You've gained that. You're his. He's yours. That's forever. It's an ongoing relationship. Jesus, eternity with Jesus. Able to glorify him, love him. Galatians 4:1-9. Now I say that an heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, just the right time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive adoptions as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. We get to be in his family. We get to be one of his children, his child. Another benefit that God has given you that is a privilege that only believers have is that now, in spite of yourself, when God the Father looks at you, he no longer sees filthy rags. He no longer sees an offense. He no longer sees an unclean thing, but he sees purity. He sees you with the righteousness, the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's like when he is looking at you as your loving father, he sees Jesus. You have his righteousness, true righteousness, just like we talked about this morning. The righteousness which is from God by faith in Christ. And he sees you that way now. And so it's not that he somehow accepts you as a filthy thing, but he accepts you as his pure beloved. That's amazing. He gives you the ability to understand his word so that you can grow. And Jesus was talking about this with his disciples as he explained things to them. It's kind of one of those, again, passages. It's like, wow, in Mark 4, verses 10 to 12, when Jesus was alone, he said, when he was alone with them, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. He said to them, to you it has been given to know the mystery of God. You see, and that's the same for us today. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 talks about that. The natural man cannot accept the things of God, but we need the Holy Spirit that illumines those things for us. And Jesus said this, but to those who are outside, things come in parables. And see, again, there's that dichotomy. There was that privilege. Jesus explained the mystery of the kingdom of God to them, but to those that were outside, parables. So that seeing they may see and not perceive, hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins should be forgiven them. There's that aspect again of God, the privileges that God allows you to know him, allows you to know his word. He allows you to understand the things that he is wanting you to understand. Wide is the gate that leads to destruction. And boy, you know, we live here. It's not too hard to see, is it? People are just running like cattle down the road to destruction. Don't you sometimes just want to stop, jump out in front of people and try to stop them? Doesn't work. I do. I'll just say, stop. Stop where you're going. Please turn around. Listen to what God says. But narrow is the gate. Difficult is the way. It leads to eternal life, and there are few who find it. Few. Tonight, as we remember the Lord's sacrifice on our behalf, there's a few things that this could help us understand. And much of it kind of ties together with what we were talking about this morning. One is, if we really believe what God says, that we are predestined, that he chose us, that he had to choose us because we were dead. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that the application of that is no pride. Right? We all battle this. But if you think much of yourself, if you make much of yourself, if you think that there was something in you that made you pleasing to God, you need to put that off. That no one should boast. Don't miss that part in Ephesians chapter 2. So that no one could stand before God one day and say, aha, you see, God, you had to choose me because I was so good. That's not going to get it. It's going to be, God, thank you. I had nothing that you needed, nothing to offer you. In fact, I was a total offense to you. You saved me anyway. So there's no pride in the life of a Christian. Besides that fact about there's no pride, there's no actual pride, pride will kill you. It'll kill your relationships. It'll kill you. It'll run you down, and you need to put that off anyway. Instead of pride, understand anew your desperate need for grace. You have an ongoing and desperate need for the grace of God in your life. Amen? We need that. It's undeserved favor. I don't deserve what God gives me at any time. I certainly don't deserve to be one of the few. But for whatever reason, God has bestowed, he has extended grace to me. I'm so thankful. And again, like we talked about this morning, as God's people, let's really live in light of grace. Let's not try to add our good works or anything like that to grace. It's so easy to do. That's why in biblical counseling, we talk so often about the heart with people, because we have a tendency to be legalistic. I mean, we're behavioralistic. Oh, my. If I just do these things, then I must be okay. No. God cares about your inner person. What you need is repentance and forgiveness and obedience. And you need to please your God. That's what we all need every day, to understand grace and to remember God's grace. 100% of the time, God forgives you if you come to him his way. 100% of the time. And so understand grace. It was pure grace that God picked you up and chose you. It was pure grace that God sought you out when you wanted nothing to do with Him, nothing to offer Him. It was pure grace that He chose you. And it's pure grace every day for God to forgive you, because He forgives you based on Christ's sacrifice. You don't deserve it. That's what grace is. You don't deserve it. And so live in light of that, just like Israel. It was pure grace that God chose them. My, oh my, He could have chose a lot of people that were a lot better than Israel. He could have chose the Egyptians at that time, right? They're technologically superior. They had great armies. You know, all through the Bible, you'll find times when the Egyptians are womping on people, right? Why weren't they God's special people? He didn't choose them. The Assyrians, they took over all the world. Why didn't He choose them? They weren't His chosen people. The Greeks took over most of the known world. Why didn't He choose them? They weren't His chosen people. Right? Do you get that? It's just a grace of God that the Israelites were who they were in God's economy of things. And they were His. He calls them often in the Scripture, my special treasure, my people, a people special called out for me, a people separated to me for holy purposes. That is what God says of you in the Scriptures now. Peter talks about that. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are His chosen people. You are special to God. And not everyone, the word special automatically means that not everyone is special, right? Not everyone is that unique, special child of God. And it's all because of His grace. So, again, just like this morning, the application for us, pretty obvious. One, make much of Jesus. Wow, right? Be thankful. Of all people, should we not just be dripping with thankfulness every day? Thankfulness is the opposite of bitterness and complaining, right? If something goes bad in your life and you tend to complain about it, who are you complaining to, right? The sovereign creator of the universe could have changed that. Don't be a complainer, be thankful. Remember God's grace to you and be a grace giver. We want God's grace. We need God's grace. We love God's grace. I want God to give me as much mercy and grace, patience and love and all that. But boy, am I as quick to dole it out? Not always, unfortunately. As God's people, we need to have that grace flowing in, and the grace should just flow right back out. We should be loving on people and not giving them what they deserve. Right? We don't even know what people deserve, by the way. Right? Only God knows that. We're supposed to be grace givers. And that doesn't mean that sometimes you don't say hard things. That's part of grace. Sometimes our hard things are the most loving thing to do, to help someone for their good. But not in an ungodly or mean or angry or bitter way, but just like Christ deals with us patiently and mercifully. Remember that you desperately need God's grace today in your life. And it's not that to be pleasing to God or to live this life that we can ever do it in our own willpower. And I tell you what, I got to fight that all the time. I'm basically good and I can do better and I'm fine or whatever. It's not the case. You can have times of success and then all of a sudden you find yourself back in that same old pit. You know, times of success. And why is that? I'll do better next time. No. You need grace and change there. You need to have the grace of God active in your life. You need His Spirit to work in you, and you need Him. You need help, and you need Him to make you new. And so just like that, just like you were saved, just like God chose you, you continue that process by repentance and forgiveness and obedience. Grace, God's grace. One of the reasons that we have so much trouble in life and changing and growing is because, or some people anyway, is because just really not understanding grace. Just really not understanding it. And it is difficult. I know. I've wrestled with it for years. And just getting further along, I hope. But we think somehow that our good works can still carry us past that next thing. It just can't. It just can't. We need the work of God, and He's right there. Draw near to God, He'll draw near to you. He's right there wanting to help you and to make you new and all that. And we need that grace every day. And the opposite is sort of pride. And lastly, I'd like to have the deacons go ahead and come on. We're going to sing together before we remember the Lord's Supper. But lastly, as we think about the privilege that it is to be God's child, because it is an amazing privilege, there is also along with the privilege a wonderful responsibility. A wonderful responsibility, and that is to live for Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:9, we make it our aim, whether present or absent. The NIV, I should memorize it in that because it says goal. I love that word. We make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. And then a few verses later, in verse 14, he says this: the love of Christ compels us because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And if he died for all, that those, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Now, I am accustomed to reading verses like that and hitting a home run on, you have a responsibility to live for Christ, you better get to doing it. Right? I do really well at that. But wait a minute here, what have we been talking about? It's not a bad thing to live for Christ. What a privilege. Do you know that if you are God's child, you are the only one that has the privilege to be able to live for Christ? Unbelievers can't live for Christ, right? They can't. They can't do anything that's pleasing to God until God works in their life, they have repentance, and they know Him. They have a right relationship with Him. That's another beautiful truth that I know that I'm guilty of saying in the wrong way. But for us, we should see this as a wonderful privilege. I have the privilege of bringing glory to the Creator of the universe. I have the unique privilege of being able to devote my life, the life that God has entrusted me with, not even really mine, my life to serving Him, to pleasing Him, to living for Him, to doing His will, to spreading His good news to other people, to using the things that God, the talents and things that God has given me for His glory and for the good of others. He's allowed me to love others the way that He loves me. It's a wonderful privilege that we have. You were chosen by God. There are few that are. You were spared from hell. You were given Him, Jesus, forever. You have good life now. You have the benefits and blessings of being one of God's children and living in the place of His blessing as you live in obedience with His word. You have the ability to understand the way that God designed life to be lived as He communicated it to us very clearly in His word. You have the benefits of the church and a body of believers that love you and share the same spirit and have the same desire to please God. You have a unique privilege to be able to use the thing that God has entrusted with you with for His glory. Wow. Isn't that awesome? It is a privilege to be one of God's children tonight. And we're so thankful.